that's all we have left to offer. Oh, sing it loud. There are no words to describe your goodness, Jesus.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you for praying for me and for this time of worship. Please continue to pray for me as I'm going to preach. I've just received a few information that will make me even more tense. Are we recording? Not yet. Stop a little bit, please. I need to share with you so you know exactly what to pray for, not just for me as I am now under pressure what I'm going to deliver, but perhaps you heard on the news that back home in Romania, the situation is not very good from a political point of view. As you know, and you were informed, we couldn't use Jordan because we hosted elections here. It's a well-received message for all of us. We are actually called to forgive even more during this time, and we know it's not easy. My first message was entitled The Power of Forgiveness. The second message last Sunday, we began, but I couldn't finish, The Promise of Forgiveness. Today's message is a revamp of the latter part of the message that I didn't have a chance to preach and what I was intending to preach. As I like alliteration, whenever it works, today it does. The title for today's sermon is The Process of Forgiveness. So the power, we've seen it, the promise, and the process of forgiveness. We begin with the same text in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18. Let me read it for you again, and then I will challenge you again to an exercise of imagination, as we often do. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Amen. How many of you look in the mirror every single morning, especially when you come to church? I mean, at least today, we pay a little bit more attention. I'm not going to ask you how long you spend in time of a mirror. In my case, it's less than 30 seconds. But imagine one thing. One day, you just go through your normal routine. You prepare to come to church. You go and you carefully examine yourself in the mirror. You are standing there in front of it. Imagine, if you can't imagine, just do the exercise right now, those of you in the wings. But instead of seeing your own reflection, as we normally do, you see your own mistakes. Every harsh word, every broken promise, every hidden regret you have. You don't see your face and body. You don't see your hair and eyes and lips and everything that you try to arrange a little bit better. But you see all these things. The stains of life are laid bare, and no amount of scrubbing, fixing, or pretending can make them disappear. How would you feel? What would be your reaction? For many of us, that's what guilt feels like. It's not just a memory, but as we learn in the first sermon, it's a weight that we carry on our shoulders, on our arms, in our hands, in our hearts. It follows us into our days and haunts us in our quiet moments. How many times we went to bed, place our head on a pillow, and your mind just races and races because those things are haunting. I had these experiences. For others, there might be the bitterness of wounds inflicted by someone else, not just our own guilt and mistakes, but what has been inflicted on us. We replay the hurt over and over again, trapped in a cycle of pain and sorrow. But what if there was a way out? What if there was a process to be free, to have peace again? Not just from the guilt of what we've done, but also from the pain of what other had done to us. And this is exactly what we are about to discover today. Let me reread this verse. Come now, says the Lord God. Let us reason together. This is an invitation to begin a process of forgiveness, a process of freedom, a process of transformation. It is a promise that no stain is too deep, no wound too old, and no heart too broken for God in order to be mended, and for His power in order to restore. If last Sunday we uncovered the promise of forgiveness, the breathtaking reality that God is the one who initiates the process, and He is the one who is inviting us into a relationship with Him where our sins are no longer held against us. Today, we go deeper in this, discovering that this is a process, a journey where we learn how to receive forgiveness through God's grace, how to reflect forgiveness through His mercy, and how to respond in obedience to this call. Actually, last Sunday I didn't read verse 19. It says, if you are willing to go into this process, to respond to this invitation, if you like, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we see that the consequence is huge. So we are called to obey in this. Let me see how much I can cover today. Because it's a process, we need to understand that this process of forgiveness includes receiving and giving, receiving and reflecting forgiveness. And I don't want to repeat too much from what I've preached last Sunday, although it would have been good, but you can listen to what I preach online. Notice this little phrase. Actually, it's two words, if you like. The phrase, or the two words, is more than a phrase. It's less than a phrase. Shall be. Shall be. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is not an if, maybe, but it's a clear promise and declaration that emphasizes God's commitment to cleanse. And this commitment is not based on human effort, on what we are doing, but on His unchanging character through His grace. We read in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He shall lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. When He says something, He fulfills it. So, no matter what you have seen in this mental image, when I ask you to look in the mirror, when you think of your own guilt, of your own past, of your own sins. No matter how big, how many, how grand they are. The Lord says, once you respond to his invitation, to reason, to sit on the table, not on a table of negotiation. We are not going to negotiate on this. We will see soon. But it's a kind discussion, like between a father and his children. He says, no matter. I am willing to forgive you. I am willing to transform you. Will you do the same? Are you willing to receive? Because you see, the promise is there. The fact is there, as we will soon make connection with Christmas and with the crucifixion. Everything had happened. The offer and the facts. But do you receive? Do you know how many people still acknowledge this reality of what Christ had done for us on a theoretical level, but they still bear the guilt and they cannot forgive themselves? I have to say, as a pastor, I met with numerous people. I try to counsel them, and they cannot overcome that guilt. When you go back home, I actually do ask you to go and look in the mirror. And those of you who struggle with this reality, just look in the mirror and say, I forgive you. Because God promised that. God already offered forgiveness. Look in the mirror and everything that you see there, I forgive you. Go over. Again, not based on what you have done, not based on what you think you deserve, but based on God's sovereign work of God, or sovereign work of grace. This is undeserved and is unattainable through human efforts. Now, although this is promised and in the process we have to receive, part of the process, there is one thing the Bible clearly states. We receive this gift of forgiveness when we do what? Confess. You see, the gift is there. Just imagine, I mean, I know it's been a notice in the newspaper, but imagine those are gifts for you on the table, those clothes. But in order to receive it, you have to confess you need them. Simple as that. Rather than saying, oh no, I have my own clothes, I don't need them, you know, who? I mean, I'm not a beggar, and all kinds of things. It's about confession. You acknowledge that you are in need of forgiveness. And when we acknowledge that we are in need of forgiveness, we acknowledge we offended God and we offended others. So, once again, in this verse, we are called to reason together. That's why when God says, are you aware of your gift? Now, let me explain something, and we will soon go to a verse that we know from the New Testament. I know how my father worked with me, and I had to do it with my own children too. I mean, I cannot tell you how many stupid things I've done as a child. I mean, I guess all of us. I broke things, I've discovered things I shouldn't discover before Christmas. I knew exactly where to search and where, even in the loft. Anyway, I've done lots of stupid and bad things. And sometimes I've learned the lesson that if I go and confess before, the punishment may be either avoided or less. You know, we know this. And I would go there like, you know, with an attitude of a humble attitude. But I've done a mistake. I've done something bad. Would you please forgive me? And the next question was, you need to tell me exactly what you have done. I mean, be more specific. Well, I broke something. I don't know what exactly you have done. So I had to confess everything. Then he would decide. But we do so often in our own relationship with God. And we have to be aware that even saved people like us, Christians, born-again people, in our prayers, Father, and forgive me for all my sins and all my disobedience. Amen. God wants us, as a father, to be specific. what exactly we asking forgiveness for? And in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, says very clearly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's not just forgiving, but back to what we've learned even last Sunday, cleansing. But we have to do something to confess all our sins, plural. Be specific in our prayers. The forgiveness is offered, and I remind you that on the cross, Jesus Christ died for all the sins. All, not some. They are covered. But in order to receive that forgiveness in my daily life, my daily walk of life, we have to be specific in our confession. It's part of the process. And we will soon take this principle and apply it in our own interactions too. Oh, if I offended you. We will come back to this soon. Be specific. Someone said, confession is like turning on a light in a dark room. It reveals the mess, but also shows the path to cleaning it. So we in a sense open up that can of worms, you know, when we go into specifics. But then it reveals the path to cleaning. Forgiveness, friends, is a gift, not a transaction. Romans 5:8 clearly says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not like, you know, we do something in order. No, everything had happened before, which is a gift, not a transaction. But God invites us to open up our hearts, to humble ourselves, to leave all the pride, and to be specific in our confession. Now, as I said, it's about receiving, but also about reflecting. Note this, please. Forgiven people must forgive others. Forgiven people must forgive others. Here is a call to extend forgiveness, and soon we will see that there is a call to unlimited forgiveness. And we struggle with that. Let them take them one at a time. Forgiving people must forgive others. Let us reason, says the Lord. If there will be this and this, this is what you receive. But now if you obey. And although this verse in Isaiah is not specific, we have plenty others in the New Testament. Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also may try to? No, must. I don't know why we don't have the verses today. It's a must there. We already looked at the sentence in the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to repeat that. As you forgive, I will forgive. It's a conditional thing there. But here he says, must. Is it in that version? 3:13. You see it, okay, my glasses are still, you know. Must. In other words, the vertical relationship with God impacts our horizontal relationship with others. You cannot have a vertical relationship with God who forgives, and it's not once or twice, but, you know, he once forgave us for all, but he keeps forgiving us for everything that we confess, because we keep receiving and embracing and accepting that forgiveness. Therefore, we must extend. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, we read, be kind to one another, tender, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Again, very clear. Therefore, forgiveness is not optional. It is a response to God's grace that we received in Christ. But the question is, how many times? Okay, we've done it once, twice, three times. It is a call to extend, but it's a call to extend it unlimited. And here is a verse we need to explore. In Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22, even Peter had an issue with that. When he heard Jesus keep teaching about forgiveness, he came to Jesus and said, let me read the whole passage. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he thought, now he's going to be very generous. As many as seven times? Seven, you know, being the perfect number, especially in Jewish thinking. I mean, I'm going to be extremely generous. And we'll see. I hope Jesus may say three times. Because this is a reflection of Trinity. But Jesus said to him, no, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Which is not a number in itself, but a symbol here of infinite, unlimited, Peter. If you think you are going to be generous with these seven, no. This reveals our human tendency to set limits. We have to do that. I had done it so many times until this point. I'm telling you, if you do it one more time, that's it. And unfortunately, I respected many times what I said. But when it comes to forgiveness, Jesus says, no, no limits. We will soon see that, yes, we are invited to put boundaries, but in the right place. Not necessarily to forgiveness. Jesus' answer is astonishing. 70 times. Now, we prepare ourselves for Christmas. The church is decorated. Your home perhaps is decorated too. How do we prepare our hearts for Christmas? How are we going to celebrate this wonderful season? And the reason for the season is Jesus. With unforgiveness, bitterness, and all kinds of other things, guilt, remorse in our hearts. How are we going to do it? Now, at Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of God's boundless grace in Jesus Christ. And we read in Matthew 1, 21, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the promise. And this is the promise fulfilled, as we know. But Jesus' birth is the embodiment of divine forgiveness. So our lives are called to reflect that forgiveness in our relationship. Rafaina told us that, is she in the room? No, I think she is at the back. Today, in the Advent calendar, is faith. I think we have hope, faith, peace. Love, yes. All this, if you like. I mean, we have hope for forgiveness. We accept forgiveness through faith in order to experience peace and love. But in order to experience that, when we are called to forgive, it's not based on what we feel, but based on faith. That when we do what God requires of us, as I said in my first sermon, we reflect Him and it does good to us. When I had to forgive people in my life, it wasn't because I felt, no, based on feeling. Never. but based on what God promises. You have to have faith in order to experience peace and love, hope again, and why not reconciliation, wherever it works and it's possible. Now, in order to see what the danger of not doing this, let's examine the rest of the parable, the passage. Basically, Peter asked Jesus, how many times? 7? No, 70 times 7. And now Jesus explains this through an example, through a parable. Remember, to illustrate his point, Jesus tells a parable. A servant forgiven of unpayable debt fails to extend forgiveness for a minor debt owned to him. And you remember how that person was harsh to the person who owed him little. He put him into jail and so on. But look at the end of that story. Can you put on the screen Matthew 18, 23, 37? Let me turn right in the Bible as well. I will read from the middle of verse 32. You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which we know it wouldn't be possible anymore. And the conclusion, verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do, this is serious, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In this process of forgiveness, when you realize how much God forgave you and you receive all the forgiveness and you are thankful for that, and we sing here all these nice worship songs for God's grace and his goodness to us, and we are going to have a nice carol service, by the way, next Sunday in the evening at 5 p.m. This is the notice. And we are not going to have a morning service. And we are going to sing about this. But if we are not willing to extend, there are serious consequences. Now, this translation that I use, it says in verse 34, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers. In other translation, I believe NIV and others say to tormentors. It is a parable. It must mean something. And in the first sermon, I told you that there are serious mental and physical consequences of unforgiveness. Science proved it. I don't want to go back to those photos, what happens in our brain and so on. Friends, do you realize that we may live in a jail and we experience mental and physical torments that should not be in our life because we refuse to forgive? Here in the parable says clearly, God will allow that. Science prove it. We may experience mental issues, physical issues, heart issues, blood pressure, stomach, ulcer, all kinds, because we refuse to forgive. We don't have to buy monthly prescriptions, all kinds of supplements. Well, they play their role. I'm not against that. My house is full of supplements. I have my own little pharmacy. I believe in that. But they are not replacement for my disobedience in any kind. When I'm asked to forgive, it's medicine for my soul, it's medicine for my mind, it's medicine for my body. You may ask, how far, like Peter, how often, how much forgiveness do they deserve? They hurt me so much, so often. Note this principle. I will continue to send some devotionals this week, so they will be written. But note this principle. The question is not how much forgiveness I shall offer to those who may not deserve, but how much freedom I desire. It's because you have freedom. If you desire freedom from guilt, from bitterness, from unforgiveness, for mental issues, from physical issues, from spiritual, forgive. It's part of the process. Yes, I acknowledge they may not deserve. I state this and I know what I'm saying. But God doesn't say if they deserve. You just have to forgive because you reflect me. And you deserve freedom. You should desire for freedom and peace. Christmas, once again, is a model of God's forgiveness. The birth of Jesus is the ultimate invitation. He is the one who sent Jesus to initiate reconciliation, who invited a broken humanity to be restored, to be healed. Jesus came not only to forgive, but to model a forgiving life. And we see it throughout his life, and we see it in his death. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't have the full understanding. That's all they know for now. Maybe those who hurt you too, that's what they knew at that point. So as I invited you to go home and look in the mirror and forgive yourselves and say, I forgive you. God forgive me. I forgive you, Daniel. Forgive you. X, Y, Z. Do we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps as well? And do something practical before Christmas. I know I receive a few Christmas cards. And I appreciate that. I don't necessarily require them. I will write one for the entire church. But what about in this preparation for Christmas, go home, write a letter to extend forgiveness to everyone that you think you have an issue with, or they may have an issue with you. Send a text, an email, a letter. Prepare for Christmas. Be free this Christmas. What if you could even meet and have a Christmas dinner with those people? That's, wow, an exciting thing. But what if the person is not here with us anymore, but you still hold on that unforgiveness? You know, I dare to say again, good counselors and psychology and some science prove it. Write a letter addressed to the person that is no more. Maybe a father, a mother, an uncle, a friend. Just write it as that person would be alive. Tell them that you forgive them. You don't ask forgiveness. Tell them you forgive them. For all the hurt, for everything, you forgive them. And then burn it, bury it, do whatever you want, but put it in writing. It is important. It does good to us. It will help you in this process of healing. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9:6. He is the Prince of Peace, not just in general terms, but let him be the Prince of Peace in your heart, in your life. If he model it and he prove it, even on the cross, let him do this right now. You may say, I can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. It's not about you. It's about him. He can do it. Because forgiveness aligns us with God's heart. One more verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is through him, but now we allow him to work through us into this. Now, again, I'm not able to finish it, but I want to jump to some practical steps in this process. I've already included a few. But let me offer you seven. I mean, Peter asked seven times. I'm offering you a bit stretched, to be honest. But seven steps. Some of them I've tried to be easy for you to remember. They begin with I, but then I couldn't force it till the end. First of all, don't ignore it. Don't ignore the unforgiveness or the any issue that could lead you even on the brink of unforgiveness. Acknowledge it. Face it. Don't ignore it. Second, initiate the process. Don't expect them to do it. We follow in his footstep. He initiated. Come, let us reason. Let's come on the table. Christ came. And now we also receive indication clearly in Matthew 5, verses 23 to 27. Would be a long sermon only on these verses. But just in passing, let me read this. It says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, regardless what you do in church, and there remember that your brother has something against you, your sister as well, yeah, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Verse 25, come to terms quickly. I don't have time to expand. So, don't ignore, initiate. Third, do it immediately, quickly. Now, it is subject to another sermon to explain that sometimes we cannot reconcile. And all I can say here, forgiveness should be unlimited, complete. But in order to reconcile, we need to set boundaries. And I promise you, we will go back to this perhaps after Christmas. But whenever you can, do it quickly, it says. At least you say, I'm sorry. I forgive you. I know you still have issues with me. That will be your own problem if you receive it, or you will extend it to me in return. But I forgive you. Then, according to how they respond, we may reconcile or not. We are free to serve. I've done this. It's one thing to forgive, and it's another thing to be reconciled. That's a whole different process. Do it immediately. Do it quickly. I already said this, forgive completely. In Matthew 18, we saw this. 70 times 7, it says, don't forgive just half, but completely. Do it first, 5, do it first for God and for you, not for them. I know what I'm saying. First of all, you do it for them as well. But first of all, when somebody abuses you, first of all, it's between you and God. It's for you. And when you release this problem, you will see that they will enjoy it too. But put it in this order. Focus on reconciliation whenever it's possible. Romans 12:18. And 7, trust God for justice. Trust God in the process. I want to conclude now with a biblical example. Maybe this will help you to understand. Back in Genesis, we have a story of two brothers. Jacob and Esau. You know the story begins in Genesis 27, the betrayal. Jacob cheated Esau twice. First, stealing his birthright, and then his blessing. In response, Esau is raging with anger. He wants to kill Jacob. Jacob has to run, to flee, in order to escape his life. He spent how many years abroad? 20 years far away in order to save his life from his own brother because of what he had done. He's terrified, however, he has to live these consequences of his own actions. After 20 years, he plans to go back. I don't have time to go into the details, the fight he had with God himself and changing of his name. But after he crosses the river, now he lives with fear and trembling because he has to face his brother Esau. They could not exchange text messages, Twitters, whatever, emails and letters. 20 years of silence. No talk, no relationship. So he has a plan. And he thinks, I am now a rich man. I would try to buy forgiveness. I will try to calm my brother down through gifts. So, there is a long story here. He sends extravagant gifts ahead through his servants. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 camels with their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. You find this story in Genesis 32. And they come in wave, one after another. Maybe, baby, this will calm down my brother. He may forgive me. I may buy forgiveness. Can walk in his shoes. Imagine. When he finally, at the back of the all these gifts, queue of gifts, if you like, thinking maybe I can appease him, maybe I can buy his forgiveness, he discovered the moment of truth. One thing he hadn't known all these years. When Jacob finally approached Esau, he bowed seven times before his brother. But Esau did something Jacob never expected. Esau ran to meet him. He embraced him. He wept. Genesis 33 verse 4. He kissed him and they both wept. Esau wasn't looking for gifts. Esau was looking for a brother. And Jacob discovered that his brother already forgave him long time before. We don't know when in the process. You see, someone forgave him without even being asked. Because perhaps Esau discovered that he needs peace with himself and with God. But Jacob realized that he was forgiven when he was ready to confess, to ask. He received what Esau already have done in the past. This may happen in our own relationships too. Lessons. Jacob expected rejection, but found reconciliation. He tried to earn favor, but Esau had already chosen grace. And isn't this how God works in our lives? We cannot earn God's forgiveness. It was already offered. We shall just receive as it is freely given. But we are called to express it, to reflect it, because forgiven people are called to forgive. Amen? Amen. May God help us.
Thank you, Daniel. You've given us a lot to think about this week. Amen. The last song we're going to sing is Angels We Have Heard on High, sweetly singing All the Plains. Beautiful song. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us, and we pray, Lord, for that situation that Daniel has mentioned this morning. Lord, we'll be praying for that this week. And I pray, Lord, that we will not forget what we have heard today, that we will take it into our hearts and take it seriously, every single word that we have heard, Lord. I pray that it will land on good soil and we will really take everything to heart. Pray that we'll be writing those letters and making those connections with people and really pleasing you, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Father, and we thank you again. I pray, Lord, that you will keep us together until we meet again, Lord, as we continue to hold each other up near and far. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
We say the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Prayer in this area, you know, God's help in forgiving, receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness. There are at least three people that are part of the prayer team. So Andy, Maureen, Sylvia, Yvonne, more than three. Myself, I should say. Please come and we can go in a quiet room and pray for this. And the following Sunday, I actually do plan to have a moment of prayer specifically for this. Next Sunday, no service in the morning. Please don't turn up and protest on the gates. We are not going to have a service. In the afternoon, it's a joint carol service. Beautiful, planned, and a big surprise. Our elected, I should say, executive pastor is going to be with us, Alex Botosh. And he will preach as well. God bless you. Yep.
So nothing I can do to let you down. Doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Yeah, yeah.
Going through a storm, but I won't go down.
I
hear your voice carried in the rhythm of the wind to call me out. You would cross an ocean so I wouldn't drown. You've never been closer than you.